I've got a subject here today entitled "As He Is, So Are We in This World," and it's taken from First John 4:17. And I've quoted this scripture quite a bit in the past, but I really don't believe that generally we understand just how true this is. And if we don't understand it, then we're not taking advantage of exactly who we are. Now, I suppose there are people like, the Reverend Sun Myung Moon, who probably use this scripture. I mean, I don't know this for a fact, but it's possible to overdo anything. You can twist any part of God's word. And I certainly want to avoid that at all costs. But here's the scripture. Here's what it says. "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment." Because, why do we have boldness in the day of judgment? As He is, so are we in this world. What have we read? What is it that is said there? What is the day of judgment? When is the day of judgment? Well, for the church, for the elect, that is, it's right now. We can be bold in Christ because, as He is, so are we in this world, in this age. Now, the chapter begins by saying, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Well, you know, this is a warning of the fact that many means the majority of the prophets out there are false prophets. They're in the world. Where do prophets go? Well, they go to the churches. The world is the church, and we're going to see a whole lot of scripture bearing that out before we get through here today. "Many false prophets have gone out into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." Well, everybody in the world confesses that Jesus Christ came. Every minister in the world will tell you that. And yet he says many false prophets are gone out into the world. Well, he's not talking about Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. He's not talking about the passion of the Christ. He's talking about the passion in you. That's what he's talking about here. And they all deny that. And even the ones that don't deny that, there are a few that would be generally called cults who will admit that this is talking about Christ in you. But even they need to be tried. "Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, wherever you've heard that it should come, and even now is already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Who's in the world? Satan is enthroned in the church, according to Revelation 2. "You dwell where Satan's throne is. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak of the world, and the world hears them." You know, we've been sitting here this weekend with Pat. Pat brought down a tape of different clips that he's gotten off of, I guess, mostly TBN. And the buildings are huge. And the crowds are huge, and there are hundreds of thousands of them that come and hear this. Christ is not in you. What he's here for is to give you stuff. Every single sermon we heard, you know, was about how to be blessed. Every single one. And it wasn't talking about anything of the Spirit. Every single one of them were talking about how to be blessed in the things of this world. That's where their focus and that's where their heart and mind and affections are on the things of this world. "They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world and the world hears them. You are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and of error." Now, you need to read that several times, that one verse right there. we are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and error. How do we know the spirit of truth and error? By those who listen to us. Well, who in the world do you think you are? Well, I'm a nobody. If I was somebody, I'd have a big crowd, you know. If I had a lot of speaking talent and could put on a good show, I'd have a big crowd. But I'm a nobody. And it's those who hear, those who have the word, that give us our litmus test. What that verse is really saying is those that are faithful to the word of God hear the word of God. And we've got a whole bunch of verses later that'll bring that out. All right, now. I want to get across to all of you today that you are a whole lot more like Christ if you're in Christ. You know, this is all based upon where do you stand? Where do you stand? Where are you in Christ? If you're in Christ, boy, I'm telling you, it's a good place to be so far as the long run is concerned. Now, for the flesh, you know, it's disastrous because you got to die. So if you're looking for stuff, you don't really want to be in Christ. It just doesn't. The two don't get along. Stuff and Christ are not one and the same. And Joyce Myers was saying she's tired of hearing that kind of a message. You know, she's tired of hearing that Christ didn't have a place to lay his head. She thinks that if you're a Christian, you need to be dressed well and living in a good house and everything ought to be going well for you because, like she said, you know, I don't know many people's going to go for that kind of a message. That's what she said. She saw that much. And sure enough, when the day of Pentecost came, after 3.5 years of healing thousands and thousands and thousands of people, raising people from dead and feeding thousands of people miraculously with bread and fishes, all Christ had to show for it were his 12 apostles plus about 108 others. After all that time. And here you have ministers today who have never performed one single miracle. If they have, it's nothing like Christ performed, and yet they've got multitudes who follow them and faithfully support them. And they put on a good show. Well, Christ didn't put on a good show. If he wasn't performing a miracle, all you were doing was listening. That's all you were doing. Didn't have a jet, didn't have a nice house, and there's no indication that he was dressed fashionably, you know. As a matter of fact, there is the scripture that says he had no form or comeliness that we should desire him. And he specifically says that birds have nests and foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. But Joyce doesn't want to hear that. But what do you have in Christ? What is it that you do have? All right, I've got 9 things here that I came up with, and if you come up with anything else, I wish you'd let me know, because I'd like to add to this and get just as many things as we can find in the Word of God. And I want to put this on the web page so everyone can see what it is that we are and who we are in Christ. Okay, is Christ the light of the world? In John 8:12, he says, "Then spake Jesus again to them and said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but he shall have the light of the world," a light of life. Now, how does this apply to us? Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, you know, there's so many things in God's Word that are revealed if you have the eyes to see them. But they're hidden if you don't. And when I say the eyes to see them, well, all I'm talking about is the scriptural understanding of the words you're reading. Christ says that He is the light of the world. So if you can just get a hold of that and not let go of it, and every time you see the word light, you think of Christ and His word and His doctrine, you'll know what's being talked about. You see the sun, you'll know that it's talking about Christ, because the sun brings light. The sun is the light. It's Christ. And when you see the word house, know that it's talking about God's house. Let's read that again with that in mind. You are the light of the world. Now, I've said earlier that the world is the church, because Christ came to the world and the world received Him not. He came to His own and His own received Him not. He called us out of the world. God's people come out of Babylon. They come out of the church. There's every indication that the word world is talking specifically about the church. But here's another word that brings this out. A city set on a hill cannot be healed. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but they put it on a candlestick and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Well, the house is God's house, because He says in every great house there are vessels for honor and vessels for dishonor. And so God calls many, but He chooses very few as vessels of honor. He has many vessels of dishonor, very few vessels of honor. There are a whole lot of tares and very few wheat. There are billions of goats and very few sheep. And I could go on and on with the comparisons between the called and the chosen. All right. Next, Christ tells us that He is the bread of life in John 6:35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to Me shall never hunger, and he that believes on Me shall never thirst. So, this ought to have some application to us. And in 1 Corinthians 10:17, we find, we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Speaking, of course, of Christ. Now, if you're bread, what is it that you're doing? You're feeding people. You're giving people the words of Christ. Because Christ is the bread of life. Now, the church in the time of Christ was just like the church today. They had their mind on stuff instead of spirit. And so they wanted to be fed the third time with the loaves and the fishes. And I'm sure they would have wanted also the fourth time and the fifth time. And on, just like Christians today. You know, they have a healing in their life and they want another and another and another. They don't want their faith tried or tested. They want what they want, and they want it right now. And that is just the way it is with babes in Christ. They love gifts, and they love to get them all the time. But when you get your petitions answered all the time, your faith is never tried. So the day comes when God will require you to have your faith tested. And that's part of the bread of life, is to just learn these. Bread is just another word for meat. They set at meat, they sit down to break bread. It's all saying the same thing. It's the word of God. Some of it is much stronger than others. All right, now there's another thing that Christ says He has. He says He has living waters. In Revelation 7:17, we're told, the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne will feed them, and will lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. And then in John 4:10, Jesus answered and said to her, talking to the woman at the well, this is who he's talking to, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that said to you, 'Give me drink,' you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water." Well, does this apply to those in Christ too? Well, according to John 7:38, it does. "He that believes on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters." So the water and the bread are really the same thing. It's the word of life. The words that I've spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. They come out of us, out of the elect, just like it came out of Christ. Now, in John 10, Christ tells us that he's the good shepherd. Now listen to what's said here. "Then Jesus said to them again, 'Verily I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pleasure. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." So Christ is the door. But he's also the shepherd. But he's both now. You got to keep that in mind. In John 10:11, he says, "I'm the good shepherd." The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. "But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and cares not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of my sheep." Now, if you have Christ in you, are you going to flee when the wolf comes? And what is the wolf? Well, the wolf is the enemy, the false doctrines that come up against you and would have you think that you think you're somebody. You think you're somebody special. You think you're the only one that knows God's word. You need to repent of your pompous attitude and get down here and wallow in the mud with the rest of us. That's what Joseph's brothers thought. That's what all the people of the church today believe. They think that, you know, anybody who thinks that they can actually, through Christ, conquer sin is just a self-righteous, pompous, egotistical maniac, when the Bible tells us clearly that you're free from sin. Sin doesn't have dominion over you. But if you say it, you will be hated. Christ says he's the door, and he says he's the shepherd, and that if he is really there, he's not going to back down. If it's a lion or a bear or a wolf, he's going to stand up and face the challenge. And don't think there won't be challenges. I mean, they come all the time. And it's always the same. You take too much upon yourself. The whole congregation is holy. Every one of them. But Jesus Christ is not the whole congregation. He's chosen out of the congregation. And if he's in you, you're going to stick out like a sore thumb. That's your calling. That's what it is to be like Christ. Now let's look at what it says about us. "Verily I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but comes up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Well, Christ is the door. Who enters by the door? Well, we all do. We enter by Christ. We are shepherds of the sheep. If we're in Christ, we should be helping someone somewhere and not just be taking all the time. We should be giving of what we've received because we've been given so much. Let's give it to others. Let's share it. This is an incredible blessing we've been given, and we should be sharing it with someone around us somewhere, giving it away to anybody that we can get to take it. And there won't be very many who even want it. But there are those who God will always send to you to share your blessings with. He that enters by the door, by Christ, into the sheepfold, anybody that doesn't come by that way is a thief and a robber. But he that enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them. He sets them an example. You know, he's out front. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Now we're Christ's sheep. And we enter by Christ into the sheepfold, and we are Christ's shepherds. So we're both, you know. Just like Christ was both a son of God, and he's the wife through which God brought everything into the world. Well, we're the same way. We serve many functions, and the scriptures have many types to bring those functions out. Now, in Luke 4, Christ says that he was sent of God. And he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. You know, he didn't go over to India. He didn't go over to Africa. He didn't go over to Rome even at this time. He preached to the people of God. He says, I can of my own self do nothing, John 5:30. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father that has sent me. Now listen to this concerning us. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. Talking to the disciples when they were gathered together after his resurrection. They were gathered together for fear of their lives. In locked doors, and he just appears and he says, peace to you, be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Well, what did God send Christ as? He sent Christ as the shepherd of the sheep. He sent Christ to set an example. He sent Christ to lead the way, to be the bread in the water. And as this next example shows, to be rejected. Christ was not received by those to whom God sent him, because he sent him to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and they didn't receive him. In John 1, verse 9, it says that Christ was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Now, where was Christ in the world? Well, he was in Israel. He was amongst his own people. And he calls it the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. Now, am I saying that the rest of the world was not made by Christ? No, I'm just saying that it's talking about the church. The church was made by him. And the church knew him not. His own people knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. That's what it's talking about in all three of the 9, 10, and 11 is all talking about his own. Now, John 8, verse 26, it says, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. Who did Christ speak to? Who did he speak to? He spoke to his own people. And he says, they're the world. And verse 23 says, John 8, 23, he said to them, you are from beneath. I am from above. You, talking to his own people, the Jews, you are of this world. I'm not of this world. Now, how's that going to play out with us? John 14, verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. So that's what's in us. What's in us cannot be received by the world. The world is the church. So the world, being the church will not be able to receive us. Because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, Jesus Christ is with him, and shall be in you, Jesus Christ in you, when the Holy Spirit comes. I, Jesus Christ, will not leave you paracletoless, comfortless. I will come to you. Then in John 15, verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they've persecuted me, they will persecute you. Who will? The world. The church. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do to you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. You know, I never realized it before, but all of this is talking about those who are in the church, the Christian church. All right. Christ, of course, was a witness. That's our seventh item here. Christ came as a witness. Jesus answered John 3, verse 10. Jesus answered and said to him, talking to Nicodemus, are you a master of Israel and know not these things? You see, Nicodemus would equate to a big name minister today. Big name minister. He was a Pharisee. Are you a master of Israel and know not these things? Verily I say to you, we speak what we know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. Now, Matthew 24:14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. What, are you going to save billions of people? Nope. For a witness to all nations. Same kind of witness Nicodemus got. And the Pharisees and the Jews. And then shall the end come. But when the Comforter has come, John 15, verse 26, but when the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. So we're supposed to have the Spirit of truth. But what makes what we say any truer than what the world says? What is it? What is it that makes what we say any different from what the world says? There's only one thing that can make a difference, and that is Christ in you. If Christ is in you, you're not going to waver when he says to do things that are impossible for the flesh. But the world cannot receive those words. They just can't believe that you should love your enemies. They can't believe that you would even claim to have conquered sin. It's foolishness. And it's self-righteousness. And you'll be accused of these things, you know. You'll be accused of saying that you think you're somebody because you've got a different spirit about you. That's what it said of Joshua and Caleb when they said, no, we can take the land. We're well able to do it. When everybody else, the whole rest of the congregation said, no, we can't begin to do this. You can't do that. You can't conquer the giants in the land. Who can make war with the beast? Nobody can make war with the beast. Who do you think you are? And you know, God, excuse me, God came down on those people who thought that Caleb and Joshua, they were going to stone Caleb and Joshua because they actually thought that they could go in and take the land. They thought that they could overcome their problems. They thought that they could put sin out of their lives. And everybody else thought they were a bunch of egomaniacs. And so God killed a whole bunch of people right at that time, including all 10 of those other spies that went in there with Jake, Caleb, and Joshua. They all died on the spot with a plague. And thousands of others died too. And then it wasn't but just... And the whole reason it all happened was because Caleb and Joshua thought that they were better than the other 10. They thought they could see things more clearly. They thought they saw the word and understood the word of God better than the others. And they wanted to stone them for saying that. So, well, it was just a very short time later. They went from there over to Kadesh, which was just 11 days from Mount Moriah. And that's when they spied out the land. And just right after they spied out the land, they were starting their wanderings again. And the same thing happens. Korah, along with, this is what it says, along with 250 leaders of Israel, men of renown, known among the people. Renown is a positive word. These were great men in Israel. 250 of the leaders of Israel sided with Korah, doing what? Calling down Moses and Aaron because God had made them priests. God had given them a special robe to wear. Now, Korah and Dathan and Abiram, or at least Korah was a Levite also. He was a Levite. He wasn't just another tribe of Israel. He was chosen of God to work with the implements of the temple, to be closer to God than the others. He was the called. But the called hate the chosen. They just do. In every situation in Scripture where someone is called and represents the called, they will be hating the chosen. And the world will always go along, the uncalled world will always go along with the called against the chosen. So all of Israel, the camp of Israel, representing in Scripture and in type the uncalled world, went along with the Levites who wanted to destroy the priesthood, which was Aaron and Moses. And they said the same thing that's always said. You take too much on yourself. Who do you think you are? The whole congregation is holy, every one of them. Just like they had been saying about the spies, you know. The majority knows what's best. The whole congregation is holy, every one of them. The whole church is going to be saved. All you got to say is the sinner's prayer. That's what they're saying. And here comes somebody along that says, no. No, many are called. Many say the sinner's prayer. But very few are chosen to be part of a select group who's given a coat of many colors and dreams of rulership. Now, you're not that group, you know. You don't hear the words of Christ. You neglect and reject the words of Christ. And his words have got to be taken as a whole. You can't just pick and choose part of them. You've got to take it all. Because if you want to leave just part of it out, he says you don't know him and he doesn't know you. So we've got to be willing to witness to that because Christ was a witness. And when the Comforter's come, whom I will send to you, even the Spirit of Truth, which proceeds out from the Father, he will testify of me, and you will bear witness, also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Right now, I've alluded to the fact that the world is going to hate us. I've been alluding to it all the way through. But let's just go to the verses now on this eighth point here. Did the world hate Christ? And will it hate us? Well, of course, the answer is yes. John 15, verse 18, he says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. The world is not talking about the heathen. It's talking about God's people. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now listen, this is John 15. This is being said by Christ just right before he is apprehended and beaten and crucified. And he says, I have chosen you out of the world. Now, I just want you to remember that because I'm going to go back to it in a little bit. Let me go on down into John 15 here, verse 23. He that hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none of the other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this has come to pass that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Now, going back to, I have chosen you out of the world. In John 15, verse 19. Where did Christ choose his disciples from? His apostles, the ones that he's talking to here just before he dies in John 15. Where did he choose them from? Well, here's what Luke 6 says, Luke verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called to him his disciples. And of them he chose 12, whom he named apostles. These are the ones he's talking to up in John 15, 19, when he says, I chose you out of the world. He tells them in another place, he says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And then finally in Matthew 22, verse 14, he says, many are called, but few are chosen. Well, you know, the whole talk, huh? Want to leave it out? 9? Let me see. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I added that on after I got through. This is significant. Let me add this to it. In 1 Corinthians 15, 7, we have this. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are still yet in your sins. This is Christ being called the first fruits, and I think it's very significant that he's called first fruits because he's not the only fruit. Christ isn't the only fruit. First fruit isn't the only fruit. Whenever you've got a first fruit, it wouldn't be called a first fruit. It was the only fruit. It'd just be called the fruit. You know, here we got this fruit in front of us. We don't call it the first fruit. We just call it fruit because we don't have anything coming after it, you know. Nothing in there that comes after it, you know. The fruit is just fruit. But when there's a lot more coming, when there's a lot more to be had, when there's another harvest, you have a first fruit and then a end of the year in gathering, as it's called in the Old Testament. But Christ is called the first fruits in 1 Corinthians 15, 17. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Well, I thought they were in heaven. But of course they're not. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. And yet that's exactly what the whole Christian world teaches. If you don't take care advantage of of Christ and his sacrifice right now, you know, it's too late. This life only. Well, that would be like saying that we have nothing to do after we're saved, because God has a lot of work for us to do. We're not called to be first fruits for just for our own salvation. There's a job to do as a first fruit. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now, what does it say about us? In James 1:18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. You see, God's word makes a difference. If it's in us, it makes a difference. We don't fit into the church world. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So, in everything that you read about Christ, you're going to have to identify with him. Now, there's a couple of more things that apply there that most of us don't want to think about. But, you know, there was someone who turned on Christ and sold him out to the church world. And you need to be aware. You need to know that what happened with Christ and Judas applies to you and to me just as much as it applied to Christ. Because if that's not true, then we really aren't like him. I mean, maybe we're like him and we have to suffer persecution and be rejected of the church world, but surely there's nobody out there that God's going to send along to us that is our good friend that will turn on us and devour us. He's not going to do that to us, is he? Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. There's nobody who has ever been used as a type of Christ who didn't go through that. Jacob went through it at Peniel. It seemed like the majority, the bigger, stronger twin brother, the called, was about to devour him. Esau was coming with 400 men. You know, it was hopeless. He was a dead man. He had ripped Esau off. He had taken Esau's birthright. Just like the elect have done for the church. Same thing. And Esau was coming to destroy Jacob. And Jacob was all by himself. There's nobody to help him. And yet he was brought through it. God just saw fit to bring Jacob through that and not allow Esau to destroy Jacob, although he could easily have done so. Laban could have destroyed him on his way down there, but God didn't allow that either. That was another part of Babylon, because Laban was on the other side of the flood. It calls it the other side of the river. That means in the area of modern-day Iraq. And that's where Jacob came out of. And he came out of there, and he came to his brother Esau. Esau was out to destroy him, and he had to stand his ground and wrestle with the man all night and believe that God was going to do what he had said he would do, which was to make of him a great nation. Well, we've got that same promise, and there's no way that we can see that this can ever be accomplished outwardly. But we know it's going to be done. We know it's going to be done. If we accept the fact that we're separate from our brothers. We've been separated from our brothers. If we're separated from our brothers, the bulk of the inheritance will be ours. If we can't claim that, we don't like it, we don't even value it, like Esau, you know, we're willing to have a bowl of pottage right now so we don't even have to concern ourselves with that later. Then it's not ours. We've lost it. But if we claim it and stand for it and rejoice in it, then it's ours in Christ. It can be ours. Of course, this is all the work of Christ. Don't think I don't know that. Well, you know, we're here amongst ourselves, and we all know that this whole thing is the work of Christ. But we're also aware that it's through the foolishness of preaching and exhortation that these things are carried out, worked out. So we do have a Judas in our lives. Well, all, just like Paul, he says, talking to Timothy, he says, you know that everyone in Asia has forsaken me. They just left him. He was over there in prison all by himself. Nobody had any use for him. They'd all gone somewhere else because Paul was in prison. He wasn't helping anybody. And we come to the day when it seems like we're of no value to anybody. No one has any use for us because we don't have anything to offer them. And that's where Christ was. Here he came and he said he was coming preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And yet all of a sudden, he was stripped naked and he was up there beaten to a pulp. Well, who has any use for somebody like that? You know? What good is that going to do you? I don't know very many people that are going to jump on that bandwagon. As Joyce Meyer said. And there are very few people who are willing to jump on that bandwagon. But he got there because there was a Judas in his life. And if, as he is, so are we in this world, has any meaning at all, that certainly is a good part of it. I mean, a major part of it. You will be despised and hated and rejected, and it won't be by just anybody. Look at Psalms 55, verse 12. This is talking about Christ, even though it's another person. It says, for it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I could have hid myself from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my guide, my acquaintance. People who are in your midst, who know the things you know, who understand the things you understand, can turn on you and devour you at the drop of a hat and blame you for them doing it. Then I could have borne it. But it was you, a man my equal, my guide, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in company. So, while there are many benefits in Christ, and they're all benefits, you know, even the rejection by and the traitorous actions of our friends in Christ, our brothers in Christ, our equals in Christ. All of these things are very painful, and they are not anything that the flesh enjoys, but they're a necessary part of knowing who you are in Christ and knowing what to expect so that when it happens, it doesn't discourage you. Christ said time and again, I'm telling you all these things so that when it happens, you'll know that I told you. Well, that's what we should be doing to each other. Telling each other, this is what Christ says. This is what the scriptures say. This is what you can expect if you're going to be in him. This is what you'll experience. There's no way around it, you know. That sword that guards the tree of life, guards the way of the tree of life in every direction. You can't get to it without going through that flaming sword. But when you make that sacrifice, you can actually say with Paul, you know, that the things that God has prepared for us are not worthy to be compared. I mean, the suffering that we go through with here on this earth is not worthy to be compared with the glory that God has in store for those whom he has chosen as his elect to wear the coat of many colors and to stick out like a sore thumb in the world. Okay, that's what I wanted to talk about today because I've been thinking about that a lot and I've been seeing it in the scriptures a lot and I wanted to share it with you. Anybody got any questions about it? Anybody think I've overstepped my bounds there? Okay, well, if not, we'll go ahead and dismiss and get into these goodies. Pat, would you dismiss us, please?
Sure. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to gather together and hear from your word and to learn more and more, Lord, of who we are in you, and to learn more about who we are here and how to be representative of your Son. And Father, teach us to understand more and to be able to apply more of what you teach us to our communications with those around us and in our conversation and our behavior. And Lord, we just want to be like your Son Jesus. We want to be more like him every day. And thank you again, Lord, for the opportunity to fellowship and to learn in you. Amen.
Amen.